Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right, if you have your Bible and you just sat down, so stand up again. And go to Exodus 13. We're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. Exodus 13. It's interesting that at the beginning of this year, I would say if I look back last year over the course of the 52 weeks out of the year, and I'm not sure how many of them I preached out of 52 weeks last year, but I do know that, let's say if I preached 48 weeks or 46 weeks, I would say 90% of them were from New Testament text. I'm very much a New Testament preacher and teacher, and I'll never forsake the New Testament. That's the part of the New Covenant. But I felt at the beginning of this year, God spoke to me and said, man, part of my Bible's falling apart. That's a good thing. They say that if your Bible's falling apart, your life is not. But God spoke to me at the beginning of this year. I believe it was during the fast, but I know that he spoke to me. He said, you're going to preach more out of the Old Testament this year. Little did I know that at that time, I would get the opportunity to tour the land of Israel and get more connected and fall in love with the Jewish people and with the land of Israel. And it's going to come out in as I talk throughout. I mean, it was people have asked, how was the experience? And I would just say the best way I can put it is it truly is life-changing. And if you ever get the opportunity to go, you must go to Israel. Make it happen. It's absolutely incredible. I'm hoping that when all of this clears up, and praise God it's going to clear up, I would like to take a team from here and take a group over there. And so start saving your nickels and your dimes and your $100 bills now, because it's going to be worth it. It's absolutely incredible. I feel like my head is still swimming with everything that I encountered and what God is doing in the midst of that land. It's still Zion, the city of God. It's still the place that he has chosen for his people to dwell. But Exodus chapter 13, teaching out of the Old Testament today, as we start a new series, I want to look at verses 17 through 22. And so it says this, then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines. Although that was near. So that was a much more convenient route, but God didn't take them that way. Here's why. Because God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Notice the grace and the love and the tender kindness of God as a father to say, I want them to get to the promised land so bad that we're not going to take the shortcut because I don't want them to face war and go back to bondage. I'm going to preserve them. We're going to take them around the long way because he wanted them to get to a desired place. He says in verse 18, so God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. Listen to verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would give me the grace and strength to declare your word with authority and clarity today. We thank you that all scripture, both Old Testament and New, are inspired by God and they're profitable for our life. So I pray that if there be anything inside of us today that needs to be cut away, that you would take the surgeon's scalpel of the word and eliminate it from our life. If there's anything missing, let it add to and build up where we might be lacking in faith or in knowledge or in conviction. Father, I ask that you would empty me of me and use me today to declare your word to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Today I want to start a new series. That new series is entitled Marked by the Presence of God. We're going to take at least the next 4 weeks and we're going to discuss characters in the Bible and we're going to talk about situations in life where we should be marked by the presence of God. What do I mean by that? I mean that when you come into the presence or into relationship with the living God, because we believe God is living. He's not dead. He's not inactive. He's not, you know, just some pie in the sky separated and far away. He is a God that is with us. In fact, one of the names prophesied of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And he didn't just prophesy that. Jesus exemplified that. He left heaven. He became a man, fully divine, fully human, and he lived among people. John said, we saw him. We felt him. We touched him. We talked with him. They lived with him. When they came to Jesus and they said, show us where you live. He said, foxes don't have holes, or foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head, but you can come and you can see. And that he invited them into life with him. He came and he did life here on the earth, and we have record of it, which is not just historical text, but it's spiritual knowledge that we can take and realize God became flesh and he dwelt among us. But he said, I'm going to the Father, but yet I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I didn't just come here to be with you for a while. I came and I'm going back to the Father because I fulfilled everything that the Father has asked me to do. But I'm leaving with you the Holy Spirit. And as he gave us the Holy Spirit, which was poured out in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is promised in the book of John to be with us forever. And we can experience and encounter the manifest, tangible presence of God. And when we do, I believe that it marks us. It changes us. We can't live the same way. We can't go to the same places, and we can't do the same things, not in a legalistic way, but we've been welcomed into the kingdom of God, and we've become a part of the family of God, and therefore we're different. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he quoted the Old Testament, and he said, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. It's why Peter would write to those that were dispersed abroad and say to them, but you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You are a peculiar people whom God has called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. There should be a distinction between those who are a part of God's family and those who are not a part of God's family. And we should be marked by the presence of God. So upon the people of God's exodus from Egypt, when they left the bondage they'd been in for 400 years, the Lord set before them a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. It was given by God as a means to guide the people of God to the land that he'd promised to their forefathers. He told Abraham, walk the land. Everything that you see, I'll give to you. And God was guiding them back to that promised land, and he chose to give them a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud to guide them. It was a way of him marking his people and signifying and saying, I am with them. So it says in verse 22 that this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, it never left them. On their journey, it never left them. So could you imagine being a warring army coming against them and you see a pillar of cloud in the day or a pillar of fire by night? The Israelites, it says they could travel by day or night because God would illuminate the way with the fire and he would guide them with the pillar of cloud by day. In fact, when Pharaoh comes against the people of Israel and his desires to take them back into bondage to Egypt, the Bible says that the pillar that was in front of them goes around behind them. So he was a guide in front of them, but he was also a rear guard behind them. This was the presence of God with his people, marking them, saying, these are my chosen people, and I will protect them, and I will lead them, and I will guide them, and I have a land that I'm taking them to, and nothing is going to keep them from getting where I want them to be. Now, it's important to note that when we read stories like this in the Bible, it's not a fairy tale. This was a real phenomenon that took place. A literal pillar of fire at night and a literal pillar of cloud by day. It was God's way of marking his chosen people with protection and with his favor. For us, we have to realize that the Old Testament, though it is true history, it is not just history, it's also typological. So when we look at the Old Testament, we can read these stories and realize they're pointing to, they're a foreshadowing, they're typological of what was going to be issued into the new covenant with the coming of Jesus Christ. And so it all points to what life should look like as a believer as we follow Jesus Christ. So the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire are emblematic of the real and powerful presence of God that is accessible and readily available for all the family of God. I want you to understand that you can have the presence of God in your car, in your home, in our church, in this community, everywhere that you go, God wants to be with you, but he wants to be leading you. Notice that the cloud was leading them. It was guiding them. They weren't guiding the cloud. The cloud was guiding them. It's a very important thing to note, because what many American Christians want in Western civilization, we want to go where we want to go and God to catch up and bless it. We want to do what we want to do and still have God's provision. We want to make our own decisions and, yeah, but God's presence is with me. No, we have to go where God's presence is, and that's where blessing will be. That's why David said, you guide me in the paths of righteousness. You lead me in those paths for your name's sake. So we have to follow the presence of God. In verse 22, it says he didn't take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire from them by night. Here's what that signifies to us. The presence of God in your life is not meant to be momentary or fleeting. He wants to be with you every single moment of every single day. His presence is not just for Sunday mornings when the song hits just right and you get goosebumps and you start to tear up, or when someone's praying with you in the altar. As much as I love these moments that we get to come together, they're actually just meant to supplement and help us to continue to grow, so that when we go out of here, we actually carry the presence of God with us into everyday life. The pillar did not leave them. It was with them continually. My hope today is to awaken an intrinsic desire to be a person that lives in the presence of God. Amen. Being marked by his presence. What do I mean by the presence of God? Well, we believe in the omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence of God. I want to explain to you what those three things are. You've probably heard those things, especially if you grew up in the church. The omniscience of God means all-knowing, because our word science literally just means knowledge or knowing, omni meaning all. So he is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows what time I'm going to quit preaching today so that we can go have shaved ice. He knows every single thing in your life. He's also omnipotent. That means he has omnipotence. That means that he is all powerful. Nothing is withheld from him. He's restricted in no way. God sits in the heavens and he laughs. He does whatever he pleases. He's an all powerful God. But he's also omnipresent. That's why David said, if I make my bed in heaven, you're there. If I descend to the depths of Sheol, guess what? He's there too. There is nowhere that I can go, he said, to escape your presence. That means God is everywhere. He's in Israel. He's in Iran. He's in the United States. He's in Canada. He's in Alabama. He's in Texas. God is everywhere. And so we truly believe that. And so that means that he knows everything. He can do everything. And he is everywhere. However, there is a difference, theologically speaking, in the omnipresence of God and the manifest, tangible presence of God. Let me give you an example. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that about 120 of them were sitting in the upper room. Why were they sitting in that upper room? Because Jesus had told them, go to Jerusalem and wait until you receive power from the Holy Spirit. They're sitting there. If God is omnipresent, that means he's already there. Then why was there a rushing sound that came from heaven cloven tongues of fire that rested upon their head? The Holy Spirit entered the room, bringing forth the manifest presence of God that changed the atmosphere. People begin to be filled with the Spirit, speak in other tongues, and they go out and they preach, and 3,000 people get saved. God was already there because he's omnipresent, but there was something different when the Holy Spirit entered the room in a manifested, tangible way. So there's a difference in the omnipresence of God and the tangible, manifest presence of God. The omnipresence deals with the fact that no matter where you go, you can't hide from God. He's going to see everything and he's going to be there. But the manifest presence of God, I want you to hear this, is reserved for those who accept his love and love him in return. It's available to everyone, but not everybody walks in the manifest presence of God. It's when God reveals himself to you in such a real way that you can feel his nearness and know him in sincerity. And I truly believe that that is God's desire for every believer. Whether you're sitting up here on the front row, you're in church leadership, or you're sitting in the back row, or you're somewhere spread between, or maybe you're watching this later on Facebook or listening to it online, God's desire for every single human being that has ever been created and born is that they would know and live in his presence, in communion with him. The Hebrew word for presence is panim, and it means face or countenance. So the presence of God, it's what I declare over you every single week as we depart from here. And I say, may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. That's the Hebrew word panim. May his presence shine upon you. Just like in the Old Testament, when they were anointed with oil, oil would cause your face to shine. When you get close to God, his face begins to shine on you, and you begin to illuminate that shine to other people because you're marked by his presence, and there's a visible difference. Have you ever met somebody, maybe at work, or maybe you were on vacation, you're like, I think they're a Christian. And then you later find out that they are. You know why? Because they've been marked by the presence of God, and the Spirit of God inside of you is connecting with the Spirit of God that's inside of them. And there's a shine on those people because the presence of God is in their life, because they're near to him, with him. Now, in the Old Testament, the presence of God was reserved for the people of God. Here's what I mean by that. God chose Israel. He revealed himself to Abraham. Abraham, the Hebrew. He went out and from the place that he was, and he began to start a family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob comes along. Jacob becomes Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. He leads them out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt and into the promised land. But the presence of God was reserved for the people of God. Note that today the presence of God is still reserved for the people of God, but the people of God is not just one nation and you have to be born into it. We, through way of the Holy Spirit and the grace of Jesus Christ, have been grafted into that family. And so now we have access. Now, one important thing that I want to note, and if you have issue with this thought and what I'm about to say, then you're not going to change my mind. You might as well just start church shopping now, okay? I do not believe in or subscribe to replacement theology. And if you do, you have a very poor understanding of Scripture, and I'll argue with you about this. Replacement theology is simply this. It says that it's the erroneous belief that the church has replaced the Jewish people as God's chosen people. And many people believe this today. Many people, they blame the Jews and they don't accept the Jews. They don't love the Jews, not realizing that our belief system is based upon a Jewish man who lived a Jewish life and then died and rose again and established a better covenant, but he didn't do away with the old one. He actually enlarged it. Jesus said, you've heard, don't murder. I tell you, don't hate. You've heard, don't commit adultery. I tell you, don't lust within your heart. Jesus didn't do away with the old covenant. He made way for us to live in a better, higher covenant than we ever, but there's literally people that believe that the church, when the church was born, that God was done with the Jewish people. Wash his hands of them. If they don't accept the Messiah, God is done with the Jewish people. And I don't understand how all this is going to play out in eschatology and in the end. And I read Romans 9, 10, and 11, and I know that God has a desire and a love still for the Jewish people. Why else would Paul say, I have a desire? He was the apostle to the Gentiles, yet he still longed for Jewish people to be saved. How will they hear without a preacher? How we've got to let them know about Jesus, and we've got to provoke them to jealousy. But I do not believe that the church has replaced the Jewish people. I believe that the Jewish people are still God's chosen people. And by way of grace, we've been grafted into that family. Just go read Romans 9, 10, and 11 if you're confused on this at all. So I believe that getting that access to the family of God, the people of God, gives us way to live in the presence of God. There is no true manifest presence of God if you're not a part of the people of God. And thankfully, we've been welcomed into that. So the price that was paid by the spotless lamb on Calvary tore the veil of the temple. We got to walk around on the Temple Mount a few days ago, and you can see that dome of the rock. It rests over a rock in the ground, which is where they believe that Abraham offered Isaac. But it's also more than that. When they built the first temple and when they built the second temple, it was the place where the Ark of the Covenant sat, which was the Holy of Holies, that one day a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest could walk into that place to the presence of God. That veil that surrounded that Ark of the Covenant, when Jesus died, it was torn from top to bottom, saying, access granted. You can come into the presence of the Most High God. It's interesting. Today, I have another picture to show you. It should just look like a wall, Becky. This is the Western Wall. It's also called the Wailing Wall. In fact, as we approached it, we were walking up on Friday, about an hour before Shabbat would begin. Shabbat begins right before sundown, and we were still hundreds of yards from the wall, and we could hear the Jewish people praying. What are they praying? They're praying for Messiah to come. The problem is they don't fully grasp and understand that he has already come and he's coming again. So they're standing there and they're praying. I took this picture on that night. You can see a divider where the umbrellas are. The women pray on the right side. The men pray on the left side. You must have a head covering on the men's side. Notice no empty heads. They either have some kind of hat or a yarmulke, some kind of covering. In fact, I'm happy to report that they loved my Make Prayer Great Again hat. It doesn't say Make America Great Again, it says Make Prayer Great Again, but it looks like a MAGA hat. And I kid you not, about 10 people came up. I love your hat. Your hat is incredible. That's awesome. And it was a great conversation starter. I got to talk to a lot of Jewish people that way. But why are they at this wall? Does anybody know why they go to this wall? They go to this wall because that is the closest place legally that they can pray in peace to where the Holy of Holies was. The Holy of Holies set up on Temple Mount. And the Western Wall is the closest that they can get. And they're crying out for the Messiah to come and to rebuild the temple, the third temple, and for him to come and establish that. And while it's somewhat silly, if I'm being honest, because they don't understand or grasp the fact that Messiah has already come, and Paul would write and say, "Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're the temple of God. You're the place that he dwells." That veil was torn when Jesus died, and we now have access. I don't have to go to the kotel, which is the Hebrew word for this wall. I don't have to go there to feel the presence of God. I can feel the presence of God right here in Fort Payne, Alabama. I could feel it when I was flying in the air, crossing over Greece. I can feel it when I go on vacation with my family. I can feel it when I'm playing golf, thank God, which I'm going to do later today. That's all I want for Father's Day. I was in Israel for 10 days. There's one golf course in all of Israel, and we couldn't even see it, okay? I was deprived for 10 days. I'm going to the golf course today. And y'all had to schedule a picnic yesterday, so I couldn't go yesterday. I'm just kidding. But they're trying to get to the presence of God, but they can't. There's something that stands in their way. We have been given access, but yet here they are. They're wailing before the Lord with passion. We have free access, and most of the times we don't even care enough to go, to pray, to seek God, to live in his presence. We are the temple. The temple of God now is not a physical place built with human hands, but his temple is the highest form of creation, which has been curated and created in the very image of God. And he says, "That is where I'm going to dwell. You're supposed to be a temple for God. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me?" God, let our hearts be the place that you come and you dwell and you live, and we're marked by your presence. You're the location that God chooses to dwell on the earth. Choosing to follow Christ is not simply an escape of damnation. It's a choice to live with God. It's not just, I prayed a prayer and I gave my heart to God, so therefore one day when the trumpet sounds, or if I die, I'll go to heaven. No. It's not just an escape from damnation. It's saying, God, I want to live in your presence. If you don't desire to live in the presence of God, I don't think you've fully experienced God. And you haven't come to know him yet. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He gave us the Holy Spirit to live with us. You weren't meant to live apart from the presence of God. In fact, when God created man, and out of man he created woman, and they lived in a Garden of Eden, the Bible says that God would come and walk with him in the cool of the day. But when the woman took the fruit from the serpent and gave it to her husband and he ate it, something was severed in communion with God, and it was sin that separated man from God, and they no longer had the presence of God in their life. Jesus came to right that wrong. He came to give us access to the presence of God that we could not have anymore. We were made for the presence of God. He created man for fellowship. But sin destroyed communion with God. Jesus restored communion with God. The presence of God has been a mystical mystery for way too long. It's a phrase that evangelical Christians or charismatic Pentecostal Christians throw out, the presence of God, the presence of God, the presence of God. And it seems so mystical. And some people are like, well, God's everywhere, so his presence is everywhere. No, there is a difference in God being everywhere and God intervening in your situation and you having relationship with him. Jesus came so that every man, every woman, every child could live a life that's connected to God and full of joy. We actually find in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, David writes and he says, "You will make the path of life known to me. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Do you realize that one reason that we get access to the presence of God is so that we can live a life that's full of joy? And so many people live their whole life searching for that fulfillment of joy, trying to find it in hobbies, trying to find it in money, trying to find it in relationships, trying to find it traveling around the world, trying different religions, or thinking that if I can just get to this place or if I can just experience or encounter this. David said, no, I found the place where you can truly find joy. And it's in the presence of God. What is that word presence? It's panim. It's when God's face is near me. When I'm with him and he's with me, that's where I truly have joy and the contentment that comes and fills my heart. It's not from having everything that I ever wanted. It's not from being well known. It's not from being successful. It's from being known by God and knowing God and living with him. That is how you come to the place of having true contentment and joy. He said, "You will make known to me the path of life." You know what that says to me? God wants to lead and guide you, just like he did the Israelites with the pillar of cloud and fire in every single moment. He didn't say, "You will lead me in the path momentarily," but in the path of life. What is life? Life is the continual existence of the human being while they are present on the earth. He says, "You will make known to me every single moment." Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and life more abundantly." He brought his presence to earth to teach us how to live life. So I want to say this to you today when talking about the presence of God, thinking about what does it mean to be a person of his presence. I would first encourage you to count the cost and think about it. Do I really want to be a person of his presence, or am I just want to be a good person and I'm Christian because I feel like that's what good people do? Or do I really want to live with God? Do I really want to know him and be known by him and follow his way and let him lead and guide me? Because I would say this to you, if you don't like spending time with God here, you will not enjoy heaven very much. Because that's all it is. It's being with God. Jesus is going to return. He's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. He's going to walk through the Eastern Gate. He's going to bind Satan. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. The earth will fade away. There will be a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and we as believers will be with him forever. That's what it is. So if you have an aversion to the presence of God here, and you would rather do something natural, or you would rather do something apart from his presence, you're probably not going to like heaven very much. Just newsflash. That's what it is. It's being with God. And I think we become so legalistic and we're like, well, that just sounds so, you know, not fun or unenjoyable because we don't understand what his presence really is. David told us his presence brings fullness of joy. Do you realize that you can go fishing and be in the presence of God? You realize you can go to work and be in the presence of God? You can sit at your home and have dinner and be in the presence of God. You can go on vacation and be in the presence of God. Listen, he just wants to be with you. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. And when you love someone, you want to be with them. You want to spend time with them. And a life that is lived with no awareness of him being with you is no more Christian than any other religion. Let me explain that. A life that has no awareness of the presence of God is zero difference than any other religion. He wants to be with you. He wants to be with his people. Our God's not some distant God. We know him. We speak to him. He speaks to us. We feel him. We encounter his presence. We're with him. And when we live a life that is enraptured with knowing God on a deep and a real level, things begin to change in our life. Yeah. things begin to change. This series is called Marked by the Presence of God because I truly believe that when you're a person that lives life with God and not just someone who identifies as religious or as a Christian, it's impossible to hide it. Yeah. There's a marking that takes place. Yeah. There's a difference that comes on your life. Just as the Israelites traveled from Egypt and they were marked by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire that signified God saying, I am with them. Think about this, because you say, no, that was just a cloud. That was just fire. No, our God is an all-consuming fire. According to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 29. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 5 and 6 and 7, when Solomon is dedicating the temple that he has built for God, the Bible says that the glory of God filled the temple as a cloud so that the priests could not even stand to minister. That's God coming down and visiting earth. He's fire and he's a cloud. It was God saying, I'm with these people. I'm marking them with what? With my presence. In fact, as they journeyed closer and closer to the promised land, and I understand it's 1127 and I'm beginning to land the plane. As they journeyed to the promised land, there came a point where God and Moses are having a conversation. Moses would speak with God as a man speaks to his friend, face to face. And they're having a conversation. And God says, here's the deal, Moses. I've had enough of these people. I'm going to send you to the promised land. I'm going to drive every enemy out before you. You won't even have to fight them. I'll make sure that you have all of the proceeds necessary. I'll provide everything that you need. The only disclaimer is I'm not going because I've had enough. You guys go. You'll be blessed. You'll have peace. No problem. Moses says, no deal. We don't want it that way. We would rather have you and problems than no problems and no you. He said, if your presence does not go with us, don't even take us up there. We'll stay in the wilderness at the foot of this mountain, eating manna for the rest of our life if we have you. But if we don't have you, it doesn't matter. All the milk, all the honey, all the good times, the fancy houses, no enemies. We'll stay here and fight as long as you're with us. We'll stay here and live in a debased way as long as, or abased, excuse me, debased is completely different. Abased way as long as you are with us. Moses was a person that was marked by the presence of God because once he went up that mountain and he encountered God in a real way, he said, there's no other way to live life. You can promise me all these earthly things. I don't want anything to do with it. I just want to be with you. So the cloud of fire and the pillar of cloud was God himself being with them along on their journey. Here's the deal. As cheesy and corny as this sounds, we are all on a journey. That's what life is. It's a journey from birth to death. With difficulties along the way, happiness along the way, and everything in between. We're all on a journey. So the story that we look at today in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, tells us that even though we're on a journey, God wants to be a part of that journey. He wants to lead and guide us and be with us and mark us. The deal is he's not embarrassed of you. The question is, are we embarrassed of him? Are you willing to say, God, mark me with your presence? Put your seal upon me. I think once again about Pentecost, which was just celebrated last week. The Holy Spirit fills the room, and they're marked with cloven tongues of fire on their head. There was a visible difference in those that were touched by the Holy Spirit. And when they went out into the community, they didn't try to hide the cloven tongues of fire. They didn't try to hide the fact that they were speaking in different languages. They didn't try to hide the fact that they were believers in Jesus Christ. They allowed the mark of difference to illuminate into the community and spark a revival and a reformation that caused 3,000 people to be saved and baptized in one single day because they were willing to be marked by the presence of God. If you want to walk out of these doors and blend in with the rest of the community, note this, there will not be a difference made in our community. But if you say, God, mark me and make me different, then you will be able to make a difference no matter where you go in our community. The question is, how then do we get the presence of God? How do we access it? He tore the veil, it's there. But if we took a poll amongst all the people here, and we went to different churches in Fort Payne and around the world, and we asked people, are you living in the presence of God? Some people wouldn't even know what that terminology is. Some people would say, of course we are. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. No, what I'm talking about, are you living with him where he's with you and you're with him and you can feel him and you talk to him and he's there and he's tangible and it's a real thing? Most people would say, I don't even know how to do that. So how do we do it? Well, the answer is very simple. God comes where God's wanted. So it starts with desire. The reason some people are Christian with no presence is they have no desire to live with God. They have every desire to go to heaven one day and be blessed, but they have no desire to truly be with God. Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, he said, whether I'm abased or whether I'm abounding, I've learned to be content. You know why Paul could be content? Because he had God with him. Because he was marked by the presence of God. And whether he was in a jail for 2 years in Caesarea under the palace of Herod waiting to be transferred to Rome, or whether he was on a ship that was being tossed and beaten by the sea and being shipwrecked somewhere in Malta, he wasn't worried about it because he had the presence of God with him. And so we have to have that desire because God comes where he's wanted. The Bible says in the book of Romans that he shows no partiality. We know that God is no respecter of persons. That's why James said Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed, and God answered his prayer, giving us insight to the reality that God is not looking at Elijah as more divine or more special than any other person. But why did Elijah do that, and it happened, and other people do it, and it doesn't? It's because of the relationship that Elijah had with God. And so it starts with desire, saying, God, I want you to come. There's times in the Bible where Jesus went to Nazareth, and the Bible says he could not do many miracles there because his own did not receive him. Then there's also times he went to Bethany, which scholars will tell you Bethany was Jesus' favorite place to go. You know why? Because they loved Jesus in Bethany. They welcomed Jesus in Bethany. They anointed Jesus with oil in Bethany. They invited him into their homes. That's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus was. And Jesus would often go to their house just a few miles south of Jerusalem. And he would lounge there and he would eat there and he would fellowship there. And he did miracles there. Why? Because he was wanted. He was desired. If there's a church that does not have the presence of God, it's not because God doesn't want to be in church. It's because the church doesn't want God in church. And we're going to be a place that says, God, we want you. More than we want a nice building, more than we want filled up seats, more than we want, whatever people are searching and hoping for in church, what we want more than anything, God, is we want you. Because if we have you, we have everything we could ever need. Whether we're abased or whether we're abounding, we can be content. Because contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. We want God-likeness. And we can only be like God if we're with God. And we will be with God if we say, God, we want you to be here. So I want to give you two action points as we close today. In fact, you can stand to your feet. Two action points. I want you to ask God two things this week. Number one, ask God to reveal himself to you, okay? Find a time, maybe it's on your commute, maybe it's when you wake up in the morning and you get on your knees, maybe it's with your family, but find a time every day and say, God, will you please reveal yourself to me? Because realize he's everywhere, but the problem is we don't see him. To manifest, I keep using the phrase manifest presence of God. The word manifest means to uncover what is already there but is currently hidden. Just like if I had a sheet over this stool, the stool is still there, but you can't see the stool until I remove the sheet, right? Manifest. God, reveal yourself to me. I know you're here because you're everywhere. Let me see you. Let me feel you. Let me know you. Let me encounter you. I want to talk to you and I want to hear you talk to me. I want you to lead and guide me through my life. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Step two is then ask God to reveal himself through you. Because when you get marked with the presence of God, now just like on the day of Pentecost, they went out into the market and God worked through them and other people were saved. Other people's lives were transformed, and Christianity began to blaze like a fire and take the world by storm. Why? Because there was a group of people that waited until God revealed himself to them and then allowed God to reveal himself through them. That's the type of people God are looking for. You may say, I'm not very special, I'm not very talented, I'm not very smart. Don't worry. Most of the people in the Bible weren't either. Yeah. Don't worry, I'm not either. But when we say, God, would you reveal yourself to me and then reveal yourself through me? Most of the time, people want God to reveal himself through them so that they can be seen and applauded. That's why step one is not God, reveal yourself through me. It's reveal yourself to me. As long as God is working through you, he must be working inside of you.
Yeah.
Say, God, I want you to reveal yourself to me. Show me your way. Show me yourself in the scripture as I'm praying, when I'm worshiping, when I'm going to work. Reveal yourself to me. And then also, God, reveal yourself through me. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the salvation of God unto all those who believe. For the Jew first, notice that, but also to the Greek. He wasn't ashamed. God, reveal yourself through me. Can you close your eyes and bow your head this morning? Father, mark us with your presence. Reveal yourself to us and reveal yourself through us. I understand that God can do anything and he can do it anywhere. But I also read the Bible and I see stories where people called out and moved towards God and God responded. The physical body of Jesus is no longer on this earth. He's ascended to heaven and he will yet come again. But the spiritual body of Jesus, which is the church, is here. And I think many people struggle with the idea of going to the altar because they're like, why can't God just touch me here where I am? And we forget the biblical stories of people reaching out and touching the hem of his garment. People lifting their voice and saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. People running to him. People tearing roofs off of places and lowering people just to get closer to him. What would you do to get closer to him for a miracle to take place? And I understand that you have faith for God to touch you and heal you and manifest himself to you where you are. But James tells us faith without works is dead. I believe that sometimes making a physical response and coming to the altar is us not just saying, I have faith, but it's us working out our faith and saying, Jesus, I'm coming closer to you. And if I draw near to you, I know that you will draw near to me. So if you're making that step today and you're saying, I want God to reveal himself to me and through me, I want to ask you to come join me in the altar today. If you're saying, I want to be marked by the presence of God, I want to encounter him in such real and tangible ways where I am, whether it's at work or at school or on vacation or at the grocery store, I want him to reveal himself to me. But more than that, I also want him to reveal himself through me. I want you, God, to use me wherever I go to be a witness. Do you realize that Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as Pentecostals, many people get hung up on the power, on the power, on the power, but not what God gives us power to do. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the earth. We say, God, mark our hearts that we might be witnesses, that we would even be willing to be martyrs for the sake of the kingdom of God, that we would not turn aside at persecution, but God, that we would learn and know how to sit in your presence and receive the power that is necessary to be a witness where we are, in Fort Payne, in Rainesville, in Henniger, in Valley Head, in Chattanooga, in Birmingham, to the uttermost parts of the earth. God, reveal yourself to us so that you can reveal yourself through us. Hebrews says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I believe that part of the proper understanding of the context of that scripture is to say that God wants people to see himself in us. God, would you reveal yourself through us? May they see Jesus in us. May they know that we're disciples of Jesus, followers of the Most High, surrendered to you. So God, we say, we believe that you come where you're wanted. You're wanted here at the well. You're wanted in our heart. We want you to come and make our heart your home. You said we're your temple. Have your way. You said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Well, we pray and we cry out and we call upon the name of the Lord. And we say, come and fill us here. We respond today to your presence. Would you use us for your glory? Would you advance your kingdom through us? We love you. And the only reason we can love you is because you loved us first. We thank you for that love. Thank you that you do not restrict or hold back your presence, but you tore the veil and you said we can come boldly before your throne of grace to find help in our time of need. You don't abandon or bail when trouble comes, but you say when trouble comes, then the name of the Lord is a strong tower that the righteous can run to and are safe. You said in Psalm chapter 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, showing us that your presence covers us and protects us, just like that cloud and that fire did the people of Israel as they journeyed from the Exodus of Egypt to the Promised Land. Lead and guide us, we ask, O God. Make us people of your presence. Let there be a hunger and a desire inside of us that is real for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing today? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you be marked by his presence, saying, God, reveal yourself to me and through me as I walk through this life. Lead and guide me by your presence. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hey, don't forget, we've got shaved ice. If you haven't had it, it's the best shaved ice in the world. You can go out those doors where Shelly's going right now. Turn immediately to your left and then left again. They're set up down there. It's totally free. Everybody can have it. What's that? Yes, we are still collecting an offering. For Eagle's Wings, for Israel. If you would like to do so online, you can do so by just selecting offering. Don't do tithe, do offering. If you want to give in person, is the offering box on the table? Someone grab the offering box, and that's where you can drop it. We will not pass the baskets again. You can drop your offering in the offering box that is on the welcome center in the back, or you can give online, and everything that you give that way will go to Eagle's Wings. Shaved ice is free. We're going to celebrate 5 years together. God bless you guys. We love you so much.